the first time, the first ones that are told about Jesus, the baby Jesus, are the shepherds. And Jesus is the shepherd of the shepherds, king of shepherds, maybe would be a wonderful way of putting it. And as we read through the Old Testament, we find that we're always having a bit of a theme. And that theme tends to be cities are bad, country is good. And I don't think there are too many of us here, because of Big Bear, that don't appreciate that perspective. So if you're in a city, you're really, really sinful. Bad, 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 bad. And bad things start happening to everybody in that city. And it doesn't matter what city, it finally happens to Jerusalem itself. And then you get this very beautiful picture of the shepherds and how they're supposed to get along, but that kind of breaks down right away too, doesn't it? Joseph and his brothers, they debated on killing him, and they, we'll sell him, we'll get rid of him. Now, the one thing about nomads, and shepherds are nomads, is that, and even in the Middle East, we have it today to some extent, it's rapidly disappearing, but it's still there, is hospitality. We find this with Abraham. He's sitting at his tent right after circumcision. It's the third day. He could barely walk. I wonder why. And what happens is these three strangers, angels, come, and he gets up and he starts preparing them, and he begs them to stay and stay for fellowship. And he shares everything he has. When we hear the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, there's something behind that that we're missing, I think. Because what does the father do? The father puts a ring on his son, and he puts a coat on his son. And now he goes and he prepares a fatted calf and a sacrifice, if you will, of a wonderful meal for the son. And the other son gets really upset. Well, how come I never get any of this stuff? And what the father is doing, the father is not welcoming his son. Let me say it again, we missed this point. He's not welcoming his son. He's turning to his other son, and he goes, your brother was dead, and now he is alive. He is risen from the dead. He is risen from his sins. He is risen from his disastrous mistakes. But he's not the same. He's different now. Repentance makes us change, doesn't it? When we're aware of what we've done, aware of how we failed, of where we have fallen short before God. And so the father now embraces his son as a stranger that is welcomed. A stranger that is welcomed. Is there any of us here that have not sinned? Is there any of us here that have not fallen short? Is there any of us here who have not only fallen short with others, but we have fallen short with ourselves? We have not been the people we had hoped to be. Either if you're very young, you have not yet achieved that goal, but you still have hope. And as we get older, it becomes harder and harder to reach that goal because our time is running out. And we find that we deal with the same struggles and the same problems. And somehow, every time we think that we've overcome these difficulties, we think that we've grown better, wiser, stronger. We find ourselves overnight, in a split second, once again struggling with the same issue that we've always been struggling with, and it comes to us unexpectedly. And we find ourselves doing exactly what we've always done, failing. Being less than who we would like to be. Jesus comes into the world, and when he comes into the world, he owns nothing. There was no place for him in Bethlehem, and here he is in a manger. And you can pretty well guess what that place smelled like. But not only that, look at how everybody shows up. Now, how many of our mothers here could appreciate all these visitors coming in, looky-loos? constantly, you know? You can't even, not only do you not have your own place, but everybody's coming in to see what's going on. Jesus has nothing. He has nothing because there's nothing that he wants. There is nothing that he needs. As the Franciscans say so well, he owns nothing, so he's owned by nothing. When I bought my first car, a 52 Chevy, I shared this with a number of you here, my father embraced me. He put his arms around me and he goes, "Son, I'm so proud of you. Now you get to suffer like I do. You are now married." And I had no idea what he was talking about. I slept in my car the first couple of days because it was my freedom. I could go any place, do anything. Then, before long, I had to buy gas. That cost a lot of money. And oil. And then I needed tires. And the radiator blew. All of a sudden, I understood what my father was talking about. I did not own the car. The car owned me. You know, and every time I got enough money saved up to go out for a really nice trip and take a girl out, I had to spend it on repairs on the car. So the very thing that I thought I had got, freedom, was not what I had received. I have received bills and obligation and hard work. Jesus doesn't own anything. He doesn't own anything because he doesn't, in his humanity, wants to be owned by anything. But he does take something into possession, doesn't he? He takes on human flesh. He becomes one of us. Not only is he our king, but he's our brother. And he shares our journey intimately with us. Amen. And he says to us, "You are mine." He says it over and over in the Gospels. "You are mine. You are my treasured possession because you are treasured by the Father. You are treasured by the Holy Spirit, and we long to be with you." The shepherds were invited into the stable. And the kings were invited into the stable. And you are invited to the stable. Each and every one of you. There's always room for one more. There's no table. There's no seats. So we don't have to have an exact number, do we? It's wide open. Open your hearts and come unto the Lord as the prodigal son has done. You're welcomed. And what does God the Father do? He gives you the royal ring of being the brother and sister of the king. He gives you the cloak of royalty. And he has you sit at the banquet, the great banquet of the marriage feast that is yet to come. Each and every one of you is precious before God and loved by God. And you are of the greatest value before God. You are the meaning of Christmas. Think about that. You are the meaning of Christmas. We always think that Jesus is the reason for the season. And yet in reality, it's not, is it? You are the reason for the season because he came to redeem you. He came to shed his blood for you. He came to let you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how much you are loved and adored and valued. Don't let the devil take away that joy of your dignity and your worth and your value before him. He has called and invited each and every one of you, and you will never come to God and find him ever saying to you, "There's no room for you in my kingdom." You may choose not to be in it, but he will never, ever say no to you, because our Lord on the cross opened that door for you. Amen. Amen.